Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from Scarlet Threads, a history of the mystery that the Bible calls Babylon. And as I've told you many times, it starts right at the beginning in Genesis and all the way through the whole Bible and then on into history. And we're in church history now in the Middle Ages, wondering, is Babylon ever going to change? Is there any reform possible for the system known as Babylon? We've seen popes giving their nephews offices in the church. We've seen the extermination of Protestants by this system. We've got the Inquisition. We've got corruption of all the church leaders. It's an awful thing to behold. And it doesn't look like there's any change coming at all. Well, is there? In these 1500s, where we are, there appear in greater and greater numbers a group referred to as Anabaptists. Now, as their namesakes today, that is, the Baptists, if one looks at etymology, or the Amish, the Mennonites, if one looks at lifestyle. They're quite a variety of these people, and one description would hardly cover them all. But for the most part, Anabaptists refuse to persecute other believers, and they reject any state interference in such unscriptural practices as infant baptism. And wouldn't you know it, the other Reformation churches, Daughters of Rome, just breaking ground here, just breathing fresh air themselves, refuse fellowship to the Anabaptists. It's a chilling notion, actually, to think that Bible believers of our own day would not have felt comfortable at all in most of the Reformed churches. In fact, they would have been run out of town by some who feared them as much as they hated the Pope. Menno Simons, from whom Mennonites are later named, is a possible moderate representative of the Anabaptist movement, and he sounds the familiar note. Quote, they, Romanists he's talking about here, appeal to Origen and Augustine, and they say that these assert that they have obtained infant baptism from the apostles. To this we reply and inquire whether Origen and Augustine have proved it from Scripture. If they have done so, we desire to hear it. But if not, we must hear and believe Christ and his apostles, and not Augustine and Origen. In this same time period lives and ministers John Calvin, who, quite the opposite of Luther, begins in the priesthood and later switches to law. His sphere is French-speaking Switzerland. And he likewise desires that the church be founded on prophetical and evangelical doctrine. In a letter to Cardinal James Scollet, mid-16th century, he accuses the Catholic leadership of, quote, overthrowing the ministry of which the empty name remains with you without the reality. As far as the office of feeding the people is concerned, the very children perceive that bishops and presbyters are dumb statues, while men of all ranks know by experience that they are active only in robbing and devouring. He goes on to say, we are indignant that in the room of the sacred supper has been substituted a sacrifice by which the death of Christ is emptied of its virtues. We exclaim against the execrable traffic in masses, and we complain that the supper of the Lord, as to one of its halves, the cup, has been stolen from the Christian people. We inveigh against the accursed worship of images. We lament that by means of human traditions, Christian liberty has been crushed and destroyed. Of these and similar pests, we have been careful to purge the churches which the Lord has committed to us. End of quote. Well, that was the very heart and soul of Protestantism, not blind hatred or desire for strife or love of division, negativity, but showing God's people their sins, casting down idols, sounding the prophetic alarm. A contemporary and admirer of John Calvin, namely John Knox, who lived from 1514 to 1572, dominates the reforms in Scotland. Knox's fervor, evidenced by his historic prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die," gives birth to the strong Scottish Presbyterian Church, from which the likes of 20th century greats such as Peter Marshall descend. A Roman Catholic priest, Knox witnesses early in his ministry the death of a friend and peer, suspected of heresy because he reads a Greek New Testament to his students. Now, the fire that burns this George Wishart, that was his name, at the stake is inside of Knox, the fire that finally burns out Roman tyranny in Scotland. At his own trial, he claims that the scriptures, rather than fallible ecclesiastical councils or the Pope, are the test of truth, that salvation is by faith, not by sacramental observances, that all believers are priests, that purgatory, priestly celibacy, compulsory confession to a priest, the worship of saints, are all of human, not divine, origin. Utterly rejects the Mass as idolatrous. It was said of Knox that while others snip the branches of the papistry, he strikes at the root to destroy the whole. Now, perhaps he would have literally destroyed if he could have, for there still was within him the Roman-style desire to do away with his enemies. Oh, it was a barbarous age, and in every Catholic kingdom, Protestants are being tortured, beheaded, burned. Tolerance is not in vogue. Nevertheless, we still cannot condone what Christ does not condone. Knox promotes the Lollard belief and his own that the Pope is the head of the Church of Antichrist, that the Pope and his ministers are murderers. It is thus not a happy day for him when the representatives of that government touch down in his beloved land again. It is August 19, 1561, in the early morning, and Knox remembers it as a gloomy day. Marie, or Mary, Queen of Scots, was the new sovereign, and she's brought her priests with her. The very next Sunday, preparations begin to be made for, quote, that idol, the Mass, to be said in the chapel, which pierced the hearts of all. The godly began to bolden, and men began openly to speak, quote, shall that idol be suffered again to take place within this realm? It shall not. And the ensuing struggle finally does result in Protestantism being established in Scotland. And so for 300 years, a consistent plea is heard rising from the pit of man-made religion. Give us God's word. Away with hypocrisy. Lord, cleanse your church. Those who seek, find. And those who seek more, find more. And those who don't seek, either hang on to what they have for their own reasons, or they get out of religion altogether to see if there are other alternatives. Well, in these centuries, those other alternatives are summed up by the term Renaissance. Let's take a quick look at the Renaissance. The word means rebirth. It's referring to the fact that for a while, some of the shackles of Babylon, Rome, are broken. People begin to think for themselves and to act accordingly. The entire Christian faith is rethought. Science, the arts, you name it, all sense the wave of freedom passing over the earth as Babylon retreats and regroups. On the downside, though, is the fact that much of the rethinking is being done because of the horrid image of Christ that men have. They've been looking at this for thousands of years, 8,000 years, reflecting in its so-called leaders. The Reform movement sometimes doesn't fare much better in men's eyes than the Renaissance, as now there are several papacies, that men at the top of an organization. This lack of light drives men back to the time when the human spirit was supposed to have had its day. In other words, they went back to pagan Rome and Greece. Isn't it a shame to the people of God that they seem to have nothing better to offer than that out of which they came? And so the Renaissance is the rebirth of man, whereas the Reformation is the beginnings of the rebirth of the church. They cover roughly the same period of history. Also in this time is the age of exploration, when entire continents are discovered by Catholic Europe. A map drawn during that day shows just how vast is the Catholic Empire. Though Europe is about to be divided by Protestantism, the New World is almost exclusively Catholic to begin with. Missionaries and explorers totally overwhelm South America, and they force the Pope to divide it between Catholic Spain and Catholic Portugal. That's Brazil. North America is similarly subjugated by Catholic France and Catholic Spain, interrupted later by Protestant countries. It's a new day. A new day is dawning. What is Rome going to do with it? Next time we get together, we'll talk about the legs of Rome, the legs of Rome in section 40. I'd like to continue reading today, but we've got to stop because the clock just told me to. It's probably enough for today. Thank you so much for always being present. Please come back and finish this story with me. You'll see it's going to some very familiar places fairly soon. God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.